At this point in the gospel, the Lord has preached the Sermon on the Mount and preached on the Beatitudes, given us the Beatitudes. And now there's a huge crowd following the Lord. His teaching has struck so many. It's a very new kind of thing that they're hearing from him. They're very taken by him, and they're following him around. They follow him down the mount, and he begins to work miracles. Two recounted in the reading that we have today, the cleansing of the leper and the healing at a distance of the servant of the centurion. And we, of course, hear him say those wonderful words that we use before Holy Communion, Domine non sum dignus, and so forth. Well, in the parallel passage in the fifth chapter of Luke, we hear that the man whom the Lord healed wasn't just a leper. It says he's described as full of leprosy. And I've traveled in parts of the world where there is still leprosy, and I've seen people with this terrible disease. And he must have been really quite a horrible thing to see, and he must have been dreadfully miserable, unimaginably miserable. And he came to the Lord for a healing. And we can ask in very human terms, if he had not been so afflicted, would he have come to the Lord? Would he have sought the Lord out if he was not a leper and suffering from this horrible affliction? He might have, in his state of comfort and wellness, not gone to him. And he would have missed that encounter with him. So it was precisely his affliction that drove him to Christ. I think it's very probable. And that's really how many of us are too, how different we might be were we to pray as earnestly in comfort and in peace as we do in pain and anxiety. When we're suffering, we all earnestly ask for God's graces and help. Would we perhaps not do well to be as earnest in prayer and reaching for the Lord in calm and in health? Miracles are granted to people who ask for them. That's one of the things that one finds in the study of causes of miracles for causes of saints. The miracles are earnestly sought. They're granted specifically because they're sought. So one of the lessons that we learn about miracles that are authenticated for causes of saints is that miracles are not granted unless they're asked for. That's the flip side of the coin, right? They're granted because they're asked. They're not granted if they're not asked. And one of the things that they find in the study of miracles for these causes of saints is that they also, the miracles themselves, produce great conversions, not only in the people who receive them, as very often the people or other people who have great faith are praying for people to receive a miracle who may have no faith at all whatsoever, but very often, in virtually all these cases, great conversions result because the miracle was granted by God. And even in people who observe, in the case of medical healings, physical healings and so forth, the medical people around sometimes have conversions from not believing anything. They see this and they're struck by it. Miracles are encounters with the Lord in times of affliction or in times of urgency. And so magnificent things happen there. Well, we turn to the Lord very easily in conflict and anxiety and fear and suffering and so forth. How might we not be transformed even more if we prayed even more earnestly and reached out to the Lord in time of comfort and in peace when things are going well, to reach out for him in joy and pure gratitude, offering all that we have, even in the very good times? We pray in the bad times, we should pray in the good times. good, you know, being in a decent and healthy state and with relative calm and so forth is not vacation time from prayer and reaching earnestly for the Lord. So Christ and the crowds have come to Capernaum. This centurion comes to him. And he seems to have been a righteous man who was not involved in idol worship and so forth. He is a Gentile, a pagan perhaps. And he comes to the Lord with great faith that the Lord could provide for him the intercession, even from afar, with great confidence. His confidence strikes him so much that the Lord turns around to the crowds and says, "You don't see this faith in very many places. Here, this centurion, this Gentile." And of course, it's very important that a Gentile came to the Lord, because it's a messianic, it's another demonstration of Christ's messianic role. The Gentiles were to come to the Messiah, to recognize the Messiah. This is one of the reasons why the Lord is so angry when he goes to the temple and he finds that the courtyard of the Gentiles has been, you know, set up with all sorts of tables, and they're doing all this business in there. It's not just the fact of the business that irritates him. It's the fact that they filled up the courtyard of the Gentiles, and therefore they have no way to pray to the true God. And when the Gentiles come, that's one of the signs that the Messiah is here, you see. So that was one of the reasons why the Lord was so furious when he saw that the place of the Gentiles had been usurped in that way. So if I can say, in one way, and present an ideal that perhaps we should reach out to the Lord also in times of calm and peace and when everything is going well, just as earnestly, or maybe even more so than when we're suffering or afflicted or ill. Well, we would that we all also could repeat with the centurion, with as much humility that Roman soldier had, those beautiful words about his worthiness. You know, those words have been uttered before communion by at least the time of the 11th century onwards. We're in the 20th century, 21st century now. It's been 1,000 years that we Catholics have been saying them, and we've been repeating them. We've been repeating them even as we beat our breasts while saying them. St. Augustine, when he's talking about this verse, and the Lord's willingness to come to the centurion's home to heal the servant, Augustine says he wants to go to the centurion's home because he wants really to enter into his heart. You think about where we truly live, right? Our dwelling place, where we really are, where we are found. We're found in our home, right? That's where we find. Where are you going to find a person? You find them in their home. Well, you would then, the real home where you find the person is the heart. It's the seat of the seat of the mind and the seat of all of our aspirations, everything that we are. So the Lord was willing to go to the home of the centurion because he wants to go to his heart. So what do we do when we say these words? We beat our breasts. Augustine had stenographers writing down everything that he said when he preached, and there were more than one, and we get his exact words. It's remarkable when you can see a couple of different manuscript traditions. They might be slightly different in a detail here and there, but they're really magnificently coordinated, and sometimes we can tell it's from two different stenographers, so that, you know, the manuscript might have come down to this particular sermon. And they wrote down everything, even sometimes when he'd stop and make parenthetical comments, or there would be some reaction from the congregation that stirred him up and he'd comment on it, or something was going on outside the church and he'd say something about these things. So we have little snapshots into actually the beautiful masses of those people in the late 4th and early 5th century. And one of the things that Augustine remarks on is the sound that he hears in the church when certain words or concepts are mentioned. For example, in the word mercy, when they'd hear the word mercy, misericordia, people on their own would beat their breasts with such force that Augustine comments that it sounds almost like there's a thunderstorm coming in. That's what it sounded like in the church. When they heard the word, you know, mercy, humility, things like that, the people would spontaneously beat their breasts. Well, this image of the Lord wanting to go to your home, the Lord wanting to come to you in Holy Communion, beating your breast as you say, I'm not worthy that you should enter. It's almost as if we have to beat a hole in our hearts to let him in. So we repeat the gesture, not just once, which might not have gotten our attention yet, not just twice, but three times. You know, the priest does it before his communion. You do it before your Holy Communion. One commentator talking about this moment of beating the breast remarks about the priest doing it, remarks that it's almost as if he's trying to beat out of himself the last traces of venial sin before he receives Holy Communion. Because in Holy Mass, the only thing that the priest brings to the Mass, and really the only thing that you bring to Mass yourselves, that truly belongs only to you, that only you are provided, the only thing that you provide that you bring to Holy Mass that isn't a gift from God is your sins. And that's the last thing that the priest does before he receives Holy Communion. It's almost as if he's trying to beat out of himself that last trace even of venial sin before receiving Holy Communion. It just reminds us who we are. The example of the centurion is something that we have at every Holy Mass that we celebrate together. Beating our breasts, being reminded of the sheer gift, the magnificence of the Lord's gift to us. Let us pray to him as earnestly in comfort and in peace and in good times as we do in times of affliction when we so eagerly reach out to him. Perhaps we can learn to be as eager in the good times as we are in the difficult times. May God bless you. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.